Okay, this series brings to these talks bring to an end our series that we've been studying on the Acts and the letters, Paul's letters, only Paul's letters. And we've left off Hebrews, you know, because, well, we couldn't really agree with Paul or not. Doesn't really matter, but we thought maybe, our committee thought maybe we might do Hebrews as a study on its own, you know, at another time, which might be a good thing. So this is these are the last three letters. They're called the pastoral letters, as you mentioned, Julie. And because he's acting like a, you know, pastoral sort of nurturing and all that sort of stuff. The people who are following Paul, who are following Paul's footsteps, he's trying to encourage them. That's the purpose of these three letters that he's written. And this last one, 2 Timothy, is reputedly the last epistle we have from the hand of the Apostle Paul. now, it was written in prison during his second imprisonment. And if we come to the end of Acts, it just says, remember in the last verse something, it says, so Paul was there for 2 years, and the assumption is that then he left and went on, and then some people think he went on another journey, maybe off to Spain, but he did go to other places anyway, but he may have even given on to Spain, although we don't have a record of that. And I think that's because of references that are in these letters. So these letters actually indicate the ongoing church after even right up until the end of Paul's life, and maybe sort of had some glimmers from even after that. Anyway, this second letter to Timothy, the first letter was written while he was free, okay, after that first imprisonment. And he wrote that letter to Titus about the same time. This second letter is when he was incarcerated again. And so he's facing the end of his life, the end of his work, and he's dealing with the abandonment of his friends and thinking of the needs of those he's leaving behind. Now, the letter is predominantly about Timothy and expresses Paul's desire to encourage him in the work of caring for the ecclesia and also for maintaining his faith so that he may do that. So I'd like us to look at some references, please, if you don't mind. I might ask some of you to read. If I ask the wrong person, just say, not me or something. I wanted us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses. We'll just read a bit to give us the flavour of the language and some of his feelings. So 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 to 10. And what about you, Margaret? I'll see you next week. What about you? Would you mind reading that to us, please?
2 Timothy, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve in a pure conscience as my forefathers did, that without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up in each God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Then do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his witness, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and brought life and immortality to life through the body.
Thank you. the commentators on this piece of scripture write a lot about Timothy's weakness. There's a lot of admonishing of Paul to keep the faith and remember and fight and stand for what you believe. And I don't know, there may be something in that that I needed to study a bit more to sort of go along with that. But I sort of wondered actually whether this is rather Paul just really feeling the fact that he is leaving. And so he really just wants to stay as much as he can about just stay strong and be, you know how, you know, someone, if you send people, I've just had my grandchildren, so I'm sure their mother says, well, now be good. It's not that they think the kids are going to be naughty, just that they really want them to remember these words about being good. And I kind of get the feeling that maybe Paul is in that sort of, that's why he's sort of saying things to just bring it to his mind, because actually Timothy is dealing with a lot of issues in the Church of Ephesus, as we heard from Kimberly. Okay, so and so I think he's just pulling out all the stops to just say, look, do this, and don't and remember your faith came from your parents, and remember this, and how we did this, because they first met for Paul's second missionary. So there's been a lot of time spent together. They've had a lot of shared experience, Timothy and Paul. And also, I think there's a lot of affection here between these two men. If you Google Paul and Timothy, you find heaps of articles on their what happened between them as being the ideal mentoring situation for a disciple, a new disciple in Christ, and what we need to do. And it's sort of quite, I found that quite interesting. You can read forever. So. And Paul's conscious of the fact that Timothy actually has relied on him. Very strong, close, warm relationship. And now that's going to end. Paul is quite understanding that his life is coming to an end. And he knows that Timothy has relied on him for many years. So I just took out a few notes about this mentoring relationship, which I sort of sometimes think, I don't know if you share with me, the awareness that, you know, we spend a lot of time bringing people to know the truth, and then when they join, we say, well, right, there you go. That's it, you're in, and you're with us. And we sort of let them fend for themselves and hope that, you know, that something will happen to keep them going. And anyway, so this mentoring relationship was talked about in one of these articles. And so you have to choose a person that's going to be suitable. And so if you're going to spend energy with encouraging someone to follow in what you believe, you have to choose a suitable person. Then there's equipment. And so Paul actually spent a lot of time with Timothy, teaching him things, traveling. We know that Timothy wandered around with him and learned a lot from just observing and being part of the ministry. And empowering him for success. Now, this word empowering is very different. I have a definition of this somewhere, I think. Empowerment. This is a cognitive state, so that the mental, a thought that you've got, that you have a sense of perceived control, competence, and goal internalization. So you don't have to keep reminding yourself. And that's what Paul's doing, the reminding, to sort of tell Timothy, you know these things, just bring them to mind. You know these things, bring them to mind. And so you have this sense of control, because he feels, I think, that Timothy is, and Timothy feels, that maybe he's losing that sense of his own competence in the position that he has as the leader in the Church of Ephesus. Because that's where Timothy is, okay? The church in Ephesus. And he's quite young, apparently. Younger than Paul, anyway. Okay, so there's empowering him for success, and then employing him, so giving him a position where he can exercise the power that he's hopefully sensed in himself. So he was employed, Timothy was employed, to be the leader of the church in Ephesus. And then the last aspect of mentoring is communicating appreciation, love and respect for Timothy as a son and a brother and an effective messenger of Christ. And I think this letter, this last letter, is mainly about that, communicating Paul's confidence in him, hoping that Timothy will sense again his own confidence. Okay, so just looking at the relationship, Paul speaks a lot in this letter about their relationship and urges Timothy to reframe his assurance in terms of his own experience, not just, oh, I follow Paul and I need Paul, but actually he's trying to get him to see, I actually know things and I've done things and I am the one. And God is related to me, not through Paul. I've got this direct thing going with God and Christ. And he says things like, you know, I remember you constantly in my prayers, I remember your tears, I long to see you so I may be filled with joy. He asks him to come and see him, please come before winter. And I think in this letter we get a real sense of Paul's aloneness at the time of his death. He reminds Timothy of the strength of his own faith, like Timothy's faith. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith that dwells in you as it did in your mother and grandmother. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God in you. God gave us a spirit, not just me and I handed on. God gave us a spirit for the gospel, not of fear but of power and love and self-control. And he saved us, not because of our work, but because of his purpose and grace. And remember, Jesus Christ abolished death, because I think everyone's thinking about, well, there's the death that's looming there. And the death, of course, is because of Nero, who started that terrible persecution of the Christians when there was a fire in Rome. Apparently Nero, I did a bit of interest, Nero apparently started off quite a good, sort of sensible guy. But I don't know, I couldn't find in the articles I read what turned him into this very evil person who fiddled while Rome burned and then decided to... Judy, you might know something about me, you're a bit of a history buff, you might know something about that. But you might be able to tell us anyway. That first persecution, well, I don't know if it was probably wasn't the first, but this was the one that Paul was imprisoned under Nero's first persecution of the Christians. And then thereafterwards, all the Roman emperors persecuted the Christians, went on for a century over time. And anyway, Paul was in prison for that. And I think we get a real sense of the aloneness, which I'll get to in a minute. And in the Paul saying, I need you, please come, I need you. And Timothy over in Ephesus saying, oh, Paul, I need you. And so I think it's really interesting. One of the pastors in the talk that I listened to said, every Paul needs a Timothy, and every Timothy needs a Paul. And it's really a nice little thing to think about. Just let's read some of these charges. What Paul, he says, I charge you. Let's just get a feeling for that language. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 5. Who would like to read that? Maybe, have you got a story? Yeah? Would you like to? 3 verse 10 to 4, verse 5. You need to have a louder voice.
I'm reading from the RSV.
That's a good thing.
Now you have observed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution, my suffering, what befell me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecution I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who live in to be the godly love in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go on to the mad world, deceivers and deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. I have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves, teachers who do their own writing, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into this. As for you, always be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Thanks, Shirley. So he's trying to emphasise to Timothy that he's confident that Timothy has within him what he needs to do the work. And I was very interested in hearing what the girls were saying before me about, and then he talks about myths. I mean, we want to get onto that topic in a minute, because they're getting a bit mixed up, these people in the early churches, I think, and still are. Okay, I just want to read myself this bit that talks a little bit about the loneliness of Paul. I think we want to see Paul as a human person now, feeling his humanity. Just continuing in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And," he said, "not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul now is in a common prison, whereas before we think he may have just been under a house arrest situation. He actually can't be found by his followers. People who actually did try, people have left him because of the persecution and fear of trouble for themselves. He can't be found. He's in a dark place. It says in one, I think it's in this, that Luke alone is with him. And that's an interesting thing to even think about. I haven't really ever twigged that Luke was the only one who was sort of available to him at that point in time. And Luke is the writer of the Gospel, we know, and Luke is not writing about this period of time. And we're only gleaning this information from what Paul has written after Luke finished writing the Acts. So I wonder what Luke was doing, wonder what their relationship was like. We don't really have any information about that. And if we go on after that one, it says in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me quickly." He's obviously longing for the support that he might get from a visit from Timothy. And we don't know if Timothy ever did make it to see Paul before he was executed. It seems that I have on my bed at home a lovely sheet of paper which was supposed to be handed out to you with a list of what happened after AD 63 when they think he left prison. I will email it to you or post it to you. I'm so annoyed with myself, but having Bueller come in this morning, I picked up what I thought was only my Bible, not my talk. So thank heavens I got the talk. And I'll send this sheet to you. It's just an outline of what happened between 63 and 67. The assumption is that Paul was executed in 67. and along with how many other people, we know not. And it's a very sad beginning to the Christian church, which was so joyful only a few years before. Anyway, that's all I have to say to you about these letters.